May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. While in their joy, they were still disbelieving. Mark's gospel ends with the women keeping silent about the empty tomb because they were afraid. In John's gospel, the women tell the other disciples, "We have seen the Lord," and some believe, but doubting Thomas does not. In Luke, this dynamic of disbelief goes further. The disciples, when the women originally come from the tomb and say, "We have seen the Lord," the disciples think the women are telling an idle tale and they take no action. But even when the women are proven right, and even when the disciples actually see Jesus, they have a hard time believing. They have a hard time understanding. And so we get this line from our story today. While in their joy, he is standing right in front of them. While in their joy, they were still disbelieving. In the story of the road to Emmaus, which comes immediately before our story today, two disciples, Clopas and his companion, spend hours walking in Jesus' company, 20 miles of walking in Jesus' company, talking with him about all these things that have just happened in Jerusalem. And Jesus is the very person who is accompanying them. He does not shy away from the topic. He doesn't say, "Oh, let's talk about the weather instead." They walk with him 20 miles. And yet it is not until they break bread together that their eyes are opened as to who it is who's with them. And in our story today, Clopas and his companion have run back to Jerusalem, oh, breathless, to tell the other disciples what has happened. "We have seen the Lord." And our passage read by Ruby begins with, while they are still discussing these things that have just happened on the road to Emmaus with those disciples just immediately arrive back in their midst, Jesus appears to them all. And yet, the disciples simply cannot overcome their confusion until Jesus eats with them. Then at last their eyes are opened and their hearts are opened. And so, friends, the first lesson that we should take from our story today is simply this. If it was hard for them to believe, if it was that hard for them to believe with Jesus standing right in front of them, no wonder we, all of us, so often struggle with our doubts. Now, the second lesson I'm going to draw out of today's story is a bit more complicated. Ghosts were a common feature of the ancient world. And we hear Jesus in this passage saying, "See, I'm not a ghost." In fact, in the ancient world of this time, did you know that there was apparently a well-known test to find out if the thing facing you was in fact a ghost? All right, let's go through this. This is the ancient test. First, you look at the bones of the hand because ghosts don't have bones. And it's easy to see those bones right there in the hand. They're the most visible kind of easy bones to see. So you look closely at the hands. Does the ghost have bones? Then, of course, you look closely at the feet. More bones, but also because you're checking to find out if the feet are on the ground or if the feet are hovering above the ground. If they're hovering above the ground, probably a ghost. Then it was a well-known fact that ghosts could not eat solid food. The fact that there was such a well-known test should tell us how common ghosts were in people's experience of that time. If Jesus was a ghost, oh, well, then his appearances would have made a lot more sense to everybody. It all would have fitted nicely into their way of understanding the world. Then it would have been easier to believe if the women had come back and said, we have seen a ghost. Or if on the road to Emmaus, they say, it was a ghost of Jesus who was with us. Or if they said to doubting Thomas, it was a ghost who appeared to us. Ah, great. Okay, excellent. When can I see this ghost of Jesus? But instead of that, what the disciples were confronted with was something much, much more complicated. Here, in front of them, with terrible scars in his hands, and terrible scars in his feet, and a terrible slash across his side, and these deep red marks of thorns across his brow, stands God. It's their God. Not some ghost of a rabbi that they once followed, but the real body of the Lord who suffered and who died and who had now been raised. There is no category for understanding this. And all the categories that they had for understanding who the Messiah was and what the Messiah would be like and all the things the Messiah would do for them, well, those categories don't work either. Their God is not standing in front of them wearing gleaming armor with a host of angels at his back, ready to throw down the kingdoms of the world and liberate the people of Israel from their foreign oppressors. That could have made some sense. He's not even returned with a purpose to go, you know, like take another circuit around the countryside and just make sure that he heals everybody that he missed out on the first time round, or people who've gotten sick or become disabled since then. And he hasn't even come back to choose some of his disciples to sit at his right hand and at his left at his throne room. Instead, what they have is his flesh and his bones and his scars. Their God, who suffered, who was so vulnerable that he suffered. All those deeply held expectations about how God would act and what it would look like to be saved, Jesus overthrows them all. And it is deeply, overwhelmingly surprising to the disciples. Not just the first time they hear it, not just the first time that they see him, but actually over and over and over again. The Gospel of Luke was written maybe 50 years after these events. I think we see this little ghost test in Luke, because I think 50 years later on, the church was still wrestling with this, but surely he was a ghost, because that would make more sense, because that's a mental framework that we can make sense of. And so Luke records for us, no, they did the test. He wasn't a ghost. We're telling you, it was the risen body of the Lord. And 2,000 years later, I'm not so sure that we're all that further along in understanding than they were then. Because I think to this day, we are surprised by the way that God does and does not act in the world. Exactly like those early disciples, we have categories of experiences, ways of understanding the world. And God just problematically does not fit into those boxes. And so if we're watching for it, it may be that we are surprised by God over and over and over again, just like those early disciples. Have you ever noticed how much comfort we all get from the promises that God is eternal, unchanging, steadfast. It's as if we look for God to be predictable in an unpredictable world. But contrast that with this great phrase from C.S. Lewis, from The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, Aslan is not a tame lion. God is not tame. If he was, Jesus would have appeared as a ghost and neatly met people's expectations. Much easier, much more comforting. While God is steadfast, the way in which God is steadfast cuts sharply across all our patterns of understanding, all our expectations, our comfortable boxes. While we endlessly try to make sense, to understand what God perhaps might be up to based on our own knowledge, our own experience, or our own understanding of what would be best here, God perseveres in this vision that transcends everything, that transforms everything, and that cuts across our expectations. Here in the midst of this pandemic, gosh, wouldn't it be great if I could say here at the end of this pandemic, but no, sorry, friends, here still in the midst of this pandemic, we all wish that we knew what God was up to, don't we? We all wish we knew what God is up to. But if the resurrection of Jesus teaches us anything, perhaps it should be this, that we should expect to be surprised by God, not just once, but over and over again. When I think about what in the end was the greatest surprise to the disciples, I think in the end it is this, that the story from here on out would turn out to be a lot more about them than they had expected. I think by the time of Jesus' crucifixion, they still think that the story is mostly about him. And I think he turns the tables on them during these resurrection appearances. And for sure, by the time you get to the day of Pentecost, Jesus has turned the table on them. No, 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 people. Now this one is about you. And it's going to be about me, but through you. A lot more about them than they had expected. A lot more about their ministry. Whew, a lot more about their leadership. And as I mentioned in the children's time, it was going to be a lot more about their transformation than they had in mind. That is the Easter story. God's triumph, Jesus' triumph, becomes the disciples' triumph too. A triumph over their own fears, over their own feelings of inadequacy, especially poor Peter after that denial. That's rough. And yet Jesus brought him back, resurrected him from that experience. They come to believe not only in Jesus, but in Christ working within them. They would step up and step into being the leaders that Christ called them to be. What an incredible surprise. Let us be ready to be surprised too, not only by all that God does, so unexpectedly, so unconventionally, but by all that God does within ourselves. And may Jesus triumph within us too. Amen.